Good morning, brethren. This reading this morning will be taken from 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out, or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong, and do not let lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed all the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him.
I thank you, Nick, for that reading. Thanks for those songs and thanks for that prayer. Good to see everyone. It is a beautiful Lord's Day. As we said this morning, every Lord's Day is He's all right. Father just gave him a pack of juicy food. I'm going to chew every one of them. He'd have made it. He'd have made it. If you're visiting with us, we do want you to feel welcome, and we do want you to come back. We're a family of God here. We love the truth of God. We want to go to heaven when we pass on. We want you to go too. We pray that the truth is always preached here. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where we're going to start this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" A lot of things come up on social media these days. I don't know if you're aware of the phenomena about the six-word story that they come up. Say, you know, there's always these things that come up to say, describe your day in one word, or do this in two words. One of the things that took off and got my attention because of my short attention span is the six-word story. I thought that's pretty cool. You don't tell a story and you're limited to just six words. Picked up on a few of those. Here, how about this? Home run, catch, eBay auction equals rent. That's pretty good. I like this one. Story on Thanksgiving. Turkey stuffed, us, even more so. So the story doesn't. I like this one. I leave, dog panic, furniture shop. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Pretty good story. I like that six-word idea. And I was thinking as I was reading this, kind of set off the, you know, could I summarize God? Could I summarize God's plan for my life in six words? Could you summarize God's plan for your life in just six words? Well, if you got a handout, you'll see it there. You need to repent right now. I believe that's God's plan for us. And if I had to summarize from cover to cover what the Bible says about our plan or my plan as I walk on this earth, I have to say you need to repent right now. Now, there might be some folks that would argue a little bit about that, and that's all right. A lot of folks will probably step up to the plate and say, no, I don't think that's God's plan, or that doesn't summarize the plan of God from cover to cover. I think it has a lot to do with faith. Now, when I read the Scripture, it certainly faith plays a big part in our eternal salvation. It is enormously important. There's no doubt about it. But faith in God exists. and who God is and God's Word, what that does for me is it makes me know, as I read the Scriptures from cover to cover, that God is right and I'm wrong. And I need to make my life right. And so what that does is that requires repentance. Some may say that baptism really summarizes the Word of God in six words, and they can make up a sentence that would include that. But as I think about baptism, there's not a word about it in the Old Testament. And really, baptism didn't begin until the New Testament. But again, once we're baptized, and there are occasions that folks are re-baptized, and that's a scriptural thing, but you're not baptized over and over and over again each and every time you sin. And even before you're baptized, what did we just read? Before you're baptized, you need to repent. The apostle says to repent. So repentance, it seems to me, is an outstanding way to summarize the Bible message, really, for all of us. And what I do, or really repentance, is how I would respond to what I read in Scripture about God's grace and about God's mercy. You need to repent right now. Now, if you've never been baptized, if you're not a Christian, alright, if you're not being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, what do you need to do? Well, you need to do that. But before you do that, you need to repent. You need to change. And if you have been obedient to the gospel, if you've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you are a Christian, and you sin, you do wrong, well, what do you need to do before? You need to repent. You need to repent and ask God for pardon. That's found in Acts chapter 8, 1 John 1, and about a dozen other passages. Alright, repentance is for everybody. You need to repent right now. Repentance is for all. But how do you do that? Just exactly how do you do that? The Bible answers everything and every question we might have. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about repentance. I want to talk to you really about the nitty-gritty of repentance. I want to give you six verses, and with each verse is a step toward true biblical repentance. I think a lot of times we look over repentance. I believe there's six steps, six verses, and I said each step, I hope, prayerfully will take you to biblical repentance. Step number one, Psalms 119. Fire that up, turn there. And I want us to think about, as you're turning to Psalms 119, I want us to think about recognition of sin. In order for repentance to happen, number one, I think first and foremost, there needs to be a recognition of sin. You can't really repent until you realize that what you're involved in, what you're doing, is sinful and is wrong. Repentance means what? Repentance means that you're turning away from something that's bad, that's wrong, that's evil, and you're turning to God. Now, the starting point for that, it has to be recognition, alright? Understanding what you're doing is wrong. You need to have that understanding of what you're doing is wrong. And really, what I'm involved in is wrong, it's terrible, and I need to stop. I need to recognize that. I need to get out of this. I need to stop being disobedient, and I need to begin obeying God. Well, where does that kind of recognition come from? How would I know? Well, it only comes from the Word of God. Psalms 119, look at verse 11. He says, Your word I have treasured in my heart. That's why I may not sin against you. We rely on the Word of God at this place. We rely on the Scriptures at this place. We appeal to the Scriptures for our instruction in all the things that we do. Now, the place to recognize sin, I believe it begins in the Word of God. It does not matter what other people say. When it comes to repentance, it doesn't matter what other people say is right. It doesn't matter what other people say is wrong. It doesn't matter what people have changed their mind about what used to be wrong but now is right. Repentance is not about what you can justify. Repentance is not about what you can get away with. Alright? If the Word of God calls something sin, friends and brethren, it is sin. And you will never begin to repent until you recognize that fact. I can show you that in the Bible, 2 Samuel. where you read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read about King David. Now, King David, living in sin, he's living in adultery, and really a whole bunch of other side sins on top of the adultery. He is in a miserable state. David's life is a mess. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan, the prophet, comes to David, alright? Because what is David doing about his sin? He's not doing anything about his sin. David is ignoring his sin. David is pretending that the sin that he's involved in, it really didn't happen. He's hoping that God ignores it. He's hoping that nobody finds out about his sin. Alright? And really, he's hoping that he knows what God has said about it, but everything's going fine for David. Alright? So the prophet Nathan comes, he's sent by God. And he's sent by God to jar David out of his spiritual coma that he was in. And what Nathan does is say such a powerful parable that it brings David to the recognition. Or Nathan says, "You are the man. You are in sin." Look at verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Absolutely essential for David to understand that and recognize that before he could repent. There has to be recognition, an absolute recognition, and you get that knowledge from the Word of God, recognizing sin. And that Word of God came to David through Nathan, the prophet Nathan's mouth. Now I want you to notice and think about something. David didn't need to do that. David could have reacted to Nathan the prophet a lot like a lot of people do. He'd start making excuses for his sin. A lot of people do that. I can explain my sin. How about you? You know what I'm involved in is not really my fault. Did you know that? And we can come up with all kinds of excuses. People have that. I read this last week in the county sheriff's office, tweeted this out. This is a conversation that took place between an officer and a male driver. "Officer, I pulled you over because you ran the stop sign. Driver, I didn't see a stop sign." "Officer, apparently because you didn't stop." The driver, "Well, I was looking at my phone, I didn't see the stop sign, so you can't give me a ticket." "Officer, so you're looking at the phone while you're driving. That means you're apparently exempt from traffic laws. It doesn't work that way." Now, you heard that conversation. Doesn't that sound lame? That's the lame. And you know what? I think about that, but when I read it, I thought, everybody's excuses for what they're involved in and the sin that you're involved in and the life that you're involved in, when you hear those excuses, doesn't everybody else's excuses sound so lame? Mine doesn't. Does your excuses sound lame? No, sir. We can always justify the things that we're involved in. When we're in sin, though, there's no excuse for it. We need to admit that we're wrong. We need to be brought to that recognition of sin. We need to own up to what we're involved in. That recognition comes from the Word of God, which leads me to point two. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Let's read that. He says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world," he says, "produces death." Once we recognize sin, what the Bible spelled out as sin, what comes next? All right, I know it's sin. What's next? What is next is our reaction to that. There's a reaction to the understanding that what I'm doing is sinful. Well, what's our reaction to sin? Well, the Bible says your reaction to sin, when you recognize it, is one of godly sorrow. Now, that is, now think this, that's an intellectual understanding. An intellectual understanding that leads to an emotional response. Think about that. I recognize sin, that's intellectual. Now, because I recognize I'm involved in sin, what's that require? An emotional response to something that I'm involved in. When we understand we have sinned, you know what, folks? We need to feel a certain way. You need to feel a certain way when you realize that the Word of God describes your life what you're involved in as sin. How do you respond? Well, the Bible says you respond with sorrow. You respond with remorse. And that's essential. Verse 10. Godly grief is essential. Because Paul is saying, that's the force behind repentance. You need to feel that. You know, everything's going to shut down if it stops there. If you don't have that feeling, if you don't have that sorrow, if you don't have the remorse that you need, repentance ends. It's going to stop there. Maybe. I think that's why a lot of folks don't repent. Because there's a lot of folks that don't feel that sorrow. There's a lot of folks that don't feel that remorse. They don't have the right reaction to sin. A lot of us don't. We may be like kids, you know, I'm sorry, no sorry, sorry, no sorry, no sorry. Or we may have this response. You're sorry, but you're sorry you got caught. And you're sorry it's public. And you're embarrassed now. Yeah? Sorry about that. It happened in the news again last week at a CPA named Scott London. He worked for this giant accounting firm, KPMG. This guy nearly makes $1 million a year. And he's got about 300 people that answered to him. Well, he got caught up in some insider trading. What Scott London had was all kinds of information, assets, company assets, financial sheets, all these things about balance sheets about different companies. And what he got caught up was he sold some of that information to a friend of his. And really what he did, he made 70K. He didn't make anything with what he did. As a result of that, of course, he got slammed by the FBI, lost his CPA license, lost his job, and went to jail for 14 months. And, of course, you have to have the interview. And the interview consisted of, he was sorry. Sorry, he got caught. He was sorry he was so foolish. For 70K, he did all that and lost all of that. But it wasn't godly sorrow. Now, what's missing in all that? What's missing in your reaction to your sin? Huh? You've harmed God. When you sin, that feeling in God goes deep in God. You violated God. Think about that. What are we here for? We're here. We're made by God. We're created by God. We live in God's green earth. We're His creation. And what's our purpose? We're here to serve and glorify God. And when I fail to do that, all right, when we sin, what we're saying is, I'm not going to do what you say. I know your word. I know the law. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And therefore, you just go ahead and do it. I want to live the way I want to live. And you know what? Sometimes that hurts God. That hurts the Lord. I like the way James says it. James chapter 4. And only the way James says things. I'll tell you why he puts it to the point. Verse 4. You adulterers, James 4 and verse 4. You adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You adulterers, adulteresses, James compares sin, violation against God as spiritual adultery. Wow. Think how God feels about spiritual adultery. Think about how God feels about your sin. Now, some of us have had friends and relatives who suffered that. Maybe you suffered that betrayal in your life. That's a hurt that's hard to go away. Now, that's how God feels when you sin. How betrayed He is. James uses that metaphor when we hurt God. We need to have the kind of sorrow that brings remorse. That brings godly sorrow, that we have godly sorrow. I hurt God. It takes us to the third step. Luke chapter 15. We know this passage. It is the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. Now, here's a tough step. Alright? Here is a very tough step. Verse 17. But he came to himself. Well, that's hard to do. When you know you've done wrong, when you know you hurt God, all right, you come to all that realization, that's hard. But what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it when you come to that? Well, a lot of people don't do anything about it. Go So paralyzed, that was, I guess, fear, maybe. Fear of embarrassment, or really there's a lot of stubborn pride in a lot of people that won't do anything about their involvement in sin, even though they know what the sin is, even though they know they've hurt God. We're not going to go there. Alright? Well, what the heck is this guy? Look at verse 14. He ran out of money, so things got bad. Alright? He began to be in need. Verse 15, he had to go to work feeding pigs. Very pitiful job. But by verse 16, he was nearly starving to death. Now, all of that had to happen to the prodigal son before he hit rock bottom. And that was the point there. I've got to go home. He came to himself. All these things hit him. Now, somewhere 100 years ago, some preacher somewhere, I remember, said, that's the farthest journey that people take. Right? It's true. And I'll make application of that statement in this text. That is the farthest journey that we'll ever take. And what he said is that we're going to go from being irresponsible and being selfish to being responsible and being accountable. That's a long way. That's a long way for a lot of people. And it's a journey from being selfish and unrighteous to giving and righteous. It's a journey from being all about you to all about God. That's a long way. But for a lot of us, we got to hit rock bottom before we get there. It happened to the prodigal son. And verse 18, look what he says. He says, I'll get up. I'll go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And he says, I have sinned in your sight. You see the confession there? You see the resolve there? I will, he says, make right what I've done. I fully confess. I'm without excuse. That's confession there. I'll turn and I'll suffer the consequences of my conduct. And without trying to make up excuses, alright, and to say these are circumstances that happened to me and this happened to me, no. None of that's in this confession that the prodigal son has. This is resolve. This is resolve in Luke 15 to make his sin right. Now, when you have that kind of resolve, come to Matthew 3. If we're going to talk about repentance, you know, and from Bible, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, you know, I think about those prophets, those fiery prophets with their finger like this, or wagging their fingers. You need to repent. They've got fire in their eyes. I'll tell you what, you know who does that the best? John the Baptist. I think John the Baptist does that the best. Look at verse 8, Matthew 3. Therefore, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, can I tell you something about John the Baptist preaching? You know, this is something a lot of people don't even believe. The very thing that we're talking about this morning. Look at verse 5. He says, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Many people think that preaching repentance, oh my, you need to be careful about that. That's not what people want to hear. You're going to run people off. That's a message hard to hear. The very title on your handout. You need to repent right now. Unless you preach that too much, we won't have anybody here. Now that's a difference. But here, John the Baptist preached that very thing. And it must have did something to the hearts of the people that he preached to. Because look at it, it struck a chord with them. Because even after that preaching, they wanted more. You know what that means? These folks had a heart that was right for God. And they listened to what John had to say. They listened to that preaching. They came in droves because they knew he had more. You need to repent right now. What's more, step forward. I think reformation has a lot to do with repentance. I need to see here that repentance. Folks, repentance isn't a one-time, knee-jerk, emotional response. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning from sin to God. It's leaving what was wrong, what was sinful, and then doing what's right. And that means, mark it down, that means that there can be no repentance as long as you remain in sin. It's impossible. There's no repentance as long as you remain in sin. In the Old Testament, when they repented from the idols, what they do? They drug them out, burn them, destroy them. Remember that? Ezra chapter 10, when the people were in wrong marriage relationship outside the law of Moses, what they do? They ended those relationships. Alright? They repented of those relationships. And Paul's son here in Luke 15, what does repentance mean to him? Well, he couldn't repent while he was sitting in the hog pen. He had to go home. And then repentance begins on the inside. But what happens is, we start to see changes. I can see changes in someone who repents. You can. But it begins on the inside. You start to see changes in their life. You start to recognize changes in your thoughts. You start to recognize how you think about things. You start to recognize that things are different, mean different things to you. That's when repentance bears fruit. That's what Paul says in verse 8. Well, I'll tell you what. That's radical different meaning than what the world has today. Especially politicians and celebrities, and of course, don't forget the $100 million sports figures out there. They get caught up in something that's wrong, and they publish, and what you do is you say, I'm sorry, and you cry a little bit, alright? And after you cry a little bit, you throw the word responsibility around a little bit, and then you're done. That's the world's view of repentance. That's radically different from what we're talking about. And if you call one of them on it, if somebody says, wait a minute, you're still doing the same, but wait a minute, don't you know I repented? Don't you remember back there when I blew his a little bit and said I was responsible? Nothing changed. Nothing changed for them. That's not repentance. That's not how repentance works in the Bible. In scriptural repentance, we turn away from sin. We turn from sin. What's the goal? The goal is not to do it again. The goal is to stop sinning. We want to replace the sin in our lives with what is right. That's scriptural repentance. When we're doing that, when we're making those changes in our lives, that's what reformation is. That's what bearing fruit is all about. That's bearing fruit of repentance. Which takes me to point five. Step five, look at Luke 19. I need to be careful when I'm pulling up Luke 19. Step five is not always possible. I want to emphasize that. It's not always possible to be involved in restitution. I want us to remember that. Sometimes in our lives of others, things change. Circumstances change. We can't always make things better. We can't always even sometimes ask for forgiveness. We can't always make it right. But if we're about true repentance, and we can, we will make every effort to make things right. And that's it. Zacharias, I'm sorry. Notice verse 8. Luke 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus, my bad. Stopped and said to the Lord, after the Lord spent some time with him, behold, Lord, half of my possession I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. You know what this is? What sin harms us. Sin involved others in Zacchaeus' life. Sin in his life, he did some things. He victimized people. He realized that after spending some time with the Lord. He recognized that. What his life did, it caused a lot of hurt to a lot of people. And that's what he's explaining there. And when we want to do that, what's he saying? I want to take responsibility for what I've done. And what that means is, if I can repair it, and again, I know that's not always possible. That's a principle that's taught in the Bible. But if it is possible, I'm doing that. If I stole something off you, I'm going to try it, and I'm going to give it back. If I pull something out, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give it back. I'll do that. Whatever I can do to fix the harm and damage that I did, I'm doing that. And really what Zacchaeus here, this Luke 19, that goes way back. Exodus 21, Exodus 22, there's a long discussion in there, Moses, about the consequence and the making right of things in your life when you repent. And really, it's a part of understanding sin. You know what it is? It's realizing my selfishness. And it's realizing my selfishness hurt, and it hurt others through no fault of you. And I'm going to do everything that I can to stop doing that. I need to do better than that, and I need to make that right. So when I'm bearing fruit, I'm living a life that's changed. My concern for others naturally changes. And how I wrong you, how I look at that changes. I'm going to make that right. That's bearing fruit. Repentance. Always leads to change, which always leads to restitution. But finally, Nikki, scripture reader, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I want to read some more verses there where he ended it in verse 9. I'm preaching on repentance this morning. And I want you to know that the Bible view and the world view is totally different. And as I'm preaching, there's a lot of folks in the world who say what we're preaching is foolish. What we're preaching is nonsense. Now, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. What's the bumper stickers? What's the t-shirts you always see? You know, I'm doing it my way. I'm the one. I'm here. I'm going to do what I want to do. Get out of my way. I'm going to run you over. Too bad, too fast. All of those phrases are out there. And the world views it. That is the world's opinion when we're talking about the patriarch. But the Bible, the scripture reading also, and over again, the Bible has a better way. The prophet in verse 2 that Mickey read, repent now. Change now. You need to repent right now. What happens in verse 10? So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month, 15 year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed the Lord that day. That day that they repented, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. All their heart and soul. What a change that was from what they were. He says, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord. Here we go. We're changing. They're bowing to God now. With a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoice concerning the oath, for they have sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Upon that turning, upon that repentance, upon that vow, much rejoicing. I want you to hear that point. There is rejoicing in repentance. There's much. What happened here? I'm done with the way I was. I'm fixing what I did wrong. I want to serve God. And in that, they found God. God's still there for them. That's the point that the world makes no sense at all. But the people of God know exactly what it means when you turn to God, when you turn away from what is wrong and turn to what's right. The prophet says, right. I'm going to take that. There's freedom in repentance. There's a freedom in repentance. When that weight goes away, that you're carrying around, that you're wrestling around with, that you're trying to justify. When we turn back to God, these people knew what that was going to feel like. They saw it. And they sought something out, and they got it. And when they got it, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that God was still there for them. Scripture says God found them. Wow. Wow. If they could do that, repent, make what's right, begin a life, not of sin, not of selfishness, not of me, not of being full of pride, a life tainted with guilt. No. No. There's restoration in repentance. There's renewal in repentance. And sins, there's a rejoicing in repentance. You know what? When you repent, you'll never sleep as good as you'll sleep when you repent. There's something about laying your head on your pillow and knowing that you turn from sin, the sin you're involved in, and you turn back to God, and God has forgiven you of that. There's something about that. Real repentance always leads right there. Real repentance always leads to rejoicing. So, I love the six word deal. I love it. But you know what? I don't need six words for you to hear what the lesson is today. Just need one word. Repent. Repent. Please get your phone book out. Let's pray that each of us will always have the courage to repent. Notice that. Let that go in. Mark that down. It does take courage to walk up the aisle in defense and ask for the prayers of the saints. If you need to do that, we certainly encourage you to do that. God will forgive you, the saints will forgive you. If you've never repented or been baptized for the remission of your sins, certainly encourage you to do that. Please come as together we stand and pray.